There are over 6 billion sets of fingerprints in the world, one for each person. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Pastor Dick Woodward says that just as you and I can be distinguished from everyone else by our fingerprints, the Christian church should have 10 fingerprints, or vital traits, that distinguish it from other religious groups. Today on the Mini Bible College, he's going to talk about 5 of them. Let's listen in right now.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were carried away to idols. Therefore I give you to understand that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, and all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This is the way the Apostle Paul begins the constructive section of his first letter to the Corinthians. We have seen that this letter divides between chapter 11 and chapter 12. The first 11 chapters are the corrective section of the letter, and chapters 12 to the end of the letter are the constructive section of the letter. Paul has been dealing with problems in the first 11 chapters, and mostly these problems have confronted him, and he has confronted the Corinthians with carnal behavior. And so he begins this section of the letter saying, now concerning spiritual things, he says gifts in the King James, but that's in italics, which means it isn't there. So what he really said in verse 1 of chapter 12 was, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You can't help but wonder about the spiritual classification of the Corinthians. In the opening verses of the letter, he addressed them as sanctified. And yet as he gets into the letter, you find out these people are anything but what we usually consider sanctified people to be. That helps us to get focused perhaps on that word sanctified. It means to be set apart to following Christ. It doesn't mean that we're sinless or perfect. The Corinthians certainly bear witness to that. He also addresses them as spiritual people. He says you're not natural or unspiritual people, you're spiritual people. But then he asks the question, what shall I really call you in the light of your behavior? And in chapter 3 he uses the word carnal. In the light of your behavior I must call you carnal. And babies, just little spiritual babies in Christ. So you begin to wonder, well, what was their spiritual classification? Until you get to chapter 12, then you find out they were just ignorant, that's all. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now the Corinthians were not ignorant about the fact of the Holy Spirit. They were spiritual people. They were sanctified people. They had spiritual gifts. They understood the fact of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't understand the function of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is going to tell them about in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the function of the Holy Spirit. Now, as he tells them about the function of the Holy Spirit, he says to them something like this. Here's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit deposits spiritual gifts in spiritual people. These spiritual gifts give these spiritual people the capacity to have spiritual ministry. And as these people have this spiritual ministry, the Holy Spirit anoints their gift and the expression of their gift in the form of their ministry. Now what he says in the King James in the opening verses of chapter 12 is this. There are diversities of gifts. The Holy Spirit doesn't give the same gifts to all the people in a local church. There are diversities of gifts, and that means then there are diversities of ministries. It's administrations in the King James, but it's really the word ministries. And then he says there are diversities of operations. And that word is something like energizings or unctions or anointings. What that means is the Spirit gives gifts to spiritual people. These gifts give them the capacity to have spiritual ministry. And as they express their gift by way of their ministry, He anoints their ministry. They do not have the same gifts or the same ministries. And the Holy Spirit does not always give the same unction or anointing upon those ministries. The J.B. Phillips translation puts the same verses like this. Men have different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different men in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves his purposes through them all. Each man is given his gift by the Spirit that he may use it for the common good. And behind all these gifts is the operation of the Spirit, who distributes to each individual man as he wills. As the human body, which has many parts, is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with Christ. Now, in this beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us not only what we've already covered about how the Holy Spirit functions, but as he tells us about the function of the Holy Spirit, he will emphasize two principles that are opposite principles. He will emphasize the principle of diversity. Notice how often he says diversity, diversity, diversity. What this means is, if you have a Spirit-filled church where people are really controlled by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and gifted by the Spirit, you should expect those people to be very diverse. The opposite is often true when we feel that we have a Spirit-filled church or that we are Spirit-filled people. We tell other people, if you're going to be Spirit-filled, you have to be just exactly like us. You have to have the same gift manifestations, the same ministries, because that will prove that you're spiritual and that'll prove that we're spiritual, and we'll all be alike, just like little sausages coming off an assembly line or like little Frankfurters coming off an assembly line, all alike. Well, Paul says, no, no, that's not the way the Spirit works. When the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to his people, he gives diversity of gifts, and that means they will have a diversity of ministries. And the Holy Spirit's even diverse in the way he anoints those ministries. So diversity, that will characterize the Spirit-filled church. But then he also emphasizes this principle, oneness, 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 oneness. There will be this amazing oneness. It'll be as if you only have one mind among you. Now, how can you bring these two opposite principles together? Well, Paul does this in an inspired way by saying it's like a human body. A human body is characterized by diversity. There's a difference between a hand and an ear and an eye and a nose and a foot. All the different members of the body are diverse. So a human body is characterized by diversity. And yet, because all those diverse members of the human body are under the control of one head, all those diverse members function with a oneness or a coordination that's beautiful. They're synchronized in such a beautiful way. He says that's the way it is with the church. That's the way the Holy Spirit functions, and that's the way the church is supposed to function. Remember back in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 42, where it says those who were converted on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer. We said that showed us the visible fingerprints of the invisible church. The thumbprint was evangelism because 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. But the index fingerprint was teaching. The middle fingerprint was fellowship or koinonia. The ring fingerprint was worship or love for their Lord. And the little pinky fingerprint was prayer. Those were the visible fingerprints of the invisible church back there in the book of Acts. Now when you get to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul will give you the fingerprints on the right hand of this church as you understand the essence, the nature, the function, the purpose of the church. Paul says it's like this. When you've got a real church where the Holy Spirit's functioning and the church is functioning, first you've got the thumbprint of unity. There is this wonderful supernatural unity or oneness because all of these different members of this church are under the control of one head, and the head of that body they are is Jesus Christ. So unity, that's the thumbprint of this Holy Spirit-inspired church. And then the index fingerprint is diversity. They have unity without giving up their diversity. There are many organizations that will say, you can be one with us, but you cannot be distinct. You have to sacrifice your distinctiveness, give up your uniqueness in order to have unity with us. That's not unity according to the Scripture. That's uniformity. But the unique thing about the body of Christ and the beautiful way it works is the thumbprint's unity, but the index fingerprint is diversity. Now, the middle fingerprint on the right hand is plurality. Notice there is a plurality in the church. When the Holy Spirit is really functioning in a body of believers, he doesn't just use the pastor or one or two gifted people, somebody who can sing and maybe somebody who can teach Sunday school. That's not the way the Holy Spirit wants to work. Notice this. When the Holy Spirit is functioning in a local body, he gives these gifts to every man. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian or a Christian who is really part of the body of Christ who didn't get any gifts when the gifts were given out. So there's a plurality. You see, there's a plurality in this church. Every member of this body is functioning according to the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit being the source of their unction. Now, the ring finger print on this right hand in 1 Corinthians 12 is empathy. We might call it empathy. The ring finger print on the left hand was love for the Lord. The ring finger print on this hand is love for each other. Behold how they love one another. That's what they said about the early church. And Paul uses the illustration of the body again to make this point. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Because that whole body empathizes with that member that's been hurt. And that's one of the characteristics, one of the visible fingerprints that show that this invisible spirit-filled church is functioning. And then the little fingerprint on this right hand might be called equality. Every member of this body is equal in value to every other member. They don't have the same function, and some functions are not as valuable as others, but they're all equal in the sight of God and equally important. Paul uses illustrations here, like you have that little bone in your inner ear. You're not even aware of it. You probably never think of it, but if they removed it, you'd flop around like a fish because it gives you equilibrium. That little member of your body just functions giving that equilibrium all the time, but you never think about it. And Paul says sometimes these little members that are not seen, they're very insignificant, are more important than the ones that are visible, but they're all important. So the fingerprints on the right hand, again, are unity, diversity, plurality, empathy, and equality. Now, if you have a spirit-filled church, that's the kind of church you're going to have. You should have those visible fingerprints showing that the Holy Spirit and the function of the Holy Spirit is that which is causing your local church to function. Now, as Paul gets into this chapter, he begins to tell us, if we read carefully and with insight, that he's dealing with problems as he writes this chapter. I believe he's dealing with problems very similar to problems we have today. The Corinthian church was Paul's charismatic church, we would say today, because the gifts of the Spirit were obvious. And the sign gifts, the ones that are more obvious, like the gift of tongues and prophecy and miracles, were very obvious in the Corinthian church. And I assume from studying these three chapters, again trying to determine what was the problem with which he was dealing, that Paul was dealing with problems like many pastors deal with today. When someone receives this manifestation of speaking in tongues, they may think they're superior to those in the church who haven't received that manifestation. They will consider that perhaps a credential gift and say, if you haven't received this ability to speak in tongues, you're not really spirit-filled. You're not really a spiritual person. Now, I believe when we look at the gift of tongues, especially in chapter 14, we have to face this question. Is an experience like the experience of speaking in tongues, is that the experience of some Christians? Or is that the Christian experience? I believe there were people in Corinth who said, brother, that's the Christian experience, and if you haven't had it, you haven't had the Christian experience. Now, I believe that's a fallacy. I believe that's a heresy. And Paul's dealing with that problem when he writes these three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's obvious from the content of what he writes, he's dealing with that problem. What he's saying when he gets into this area of truth in chapters 12 and 14 especially is this. There were certain problems in Corinth, and they exist today when the gifts of the Spirit are manifested. He's dealing with the problem of discrimination. That person, perhaps, who receives a sign gift, who discriminates against those who haven't received that sign gift. Because the problem of discrimination leads to the problem of depreciation. that person who hasn't received that particular manifestation. They may not be very secure spiritually. People are insecure generally, and in particular, they're insecure spiritually. So if you say to someone, I don't think you've really become spiritual yet, they may be threatened and begin to depreciate what the Holy Spirit has given them or done in them. Now, this depreciation will lead to devaluation, and that will lead to division, and obviously that will lead to dismemberment of the body, because that person won't stay in that body very long, being treated like a second-class citizen spiritually. They'll probably go to church someplace where they're treated like a spiritual person. They'll feel, you know, discriminated against, and they'll feel that they are being excluded from what these people consider to be spiritual. I believe Paul was dealing with that kind of a problem when he wrote these chapters. Now, as he deals with these problems, I believe he says to us, and I'm summing up, obviously, what he says in these great chapters, here are some wrong positions on the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he's writing about the function of the Holy Spirit of which the Corinthians are ignorant. He says, when he talks about the wrong positions on the function of the Holy Spirit, it is wrong to be ignorant about the function of the Holy Spirit. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning the function of the Holy Spirit. Some people are, and that's wrong. You shouldn't be ignorant of what the Scripture tells you about the Holy Spirit and how He functions. A second wrong position on the subject of the Holy Spirit is to ignore the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit. I know people who know exactly what the Scriptures say about the function of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want any part of it. They won't preach it. They won't teach it. They won't take a position on it. They'll never mention it because it's divisive and they don't want any problems. So they ignore it. Just ignore it like those chapters aren't there. I had one man say that he would like to rip these three chapters out of his Bible because they've divided him from so many people. Now, when you have to rip pages out of your Bible, you're in difficulty. So you don't have to rip these pages out of your Bible. I think these three pages, these three chapters, are the most inspired statement that has ever been made on the subject of the function of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to understand how He functions and be one of those people through whom He functions, you should paraphrase these chapters, you should summarize them, you should memorize your summary, you should master these three chapters. Because you cannot improve on what Paul says about the function of the Holy Spirit in these chapters. So it's wrong to ignore the function of the Holy Spirit. It's wrong, he will say, to idolize certain manifestations of the Spirit. Don't idolize certain manifestations as compared to others. This is what they were doing, especially in the area of speaking in unknown tongues. Some were idolizing that particular manifestation because it's a sign gift. It's an obvious thing. It's a supernatural phenomena that you can really see as a tangible thing. And so some were idolizing that to the exclusion of other gifts, of course. I think Paul says here that it's wrong to initiate the function of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is this. These manifestations of the Spirit are called gifts of the Spirit. Now, what is a gift and what is the spirit of giving? If you give a gift in the spirit of giving, your gift, the idea of that gift, should originate in the heart of the giver and come as a surprise to the recipient. I believe gifts of the Spirit will come when they are the gifts of the Spirit as a surprise to the recipient. You don't have to prime the pump. You don't have to tarry, in my opinion, and beg Him for things that He wants to give you. Jesus said it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I believe if God wants to give you one of these gifts, it'll come to you. The idea of that gift where you're concerned will originate in the heart of the giver, the Holy Spirit. And it'll come as a surprise to you. So don't try to initiate these gifts. This is what we mean by that. And then don't try to imitate them. Sometimes charismatic groups put so much pressure on people, and I think this is pathetic, that in order to be included or accepted in the group, people will actually fake it. They'll actually fake some spiritual manifestations just to be accepted because they know they're never going to be accepted as a spiritual person in that group. Until they at least feign something like this, some one of these manifestations. And I think that's really sad. You don't have to imitate these gifts or counterfeit them. I believe those are wrong positions on the subject of the Holy Spirit and the function of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul ends chapter 12, he gives us the great love chapter. And after telling us about love, which he says is a more excellent way, it's something even better than spiritual gifts. Then in chapter 14, he tells us something about the function of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. You see, in chapter 12, he tells us about the gifts of the Spirit, which are the evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit has come upon us and anointed us. The coming upon a believer by the Holy Spirit, what's the evidence of that? Spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he will talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit filling us or being in us. And what's the evidence of that? Love. Now, in chapter 14, which is another great chapter, the Apostle Paul will tell us about the order that should prevail among us when the Holy Spirit is upon us and in us. What's the evidence that a body of believers, a group of believers, have the unction of the Spirit upon them, the power of the Spirit within them? It's the order that prevails among them. And that's what's described in chapter 14. You know, there's really very little written in the Scripture about church order. If you went to a different church every Sunday for 3 or 4 months, if you noticed how the different bodies of believers worship, you might be a little confused. Now, if you came to the Scripture scratching your head, asking the question, who's right? I mean, are those high Episcopalians right? Are the, you know, the Baptists right? Are the Methodists right? Are the Quakers right? Are the charismatic groups right? Who's right when it comes to order of worship? Well, you might be surprised to discover the Bible has very little to say about that. The only thing Jesus said about that was what he said when he gave us the Eucharist or the instructions for the communion. That's all he ever said about it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 becomes one of the most important chapters in the Bible when you're looking for the answer to this question. What is the order that should prevail among us when we come together as believers? Now, in that chapter, Paul will say, how is it, brethren, when you come together? How should it be? And he will say, let all things be done unto edifying. He's obviously dealing with the problem of tongues, and so he mentions tongues 16 times. He does not say that tongues are not for today. He says that he speaks in tongues more than anybody in the Corinthian church, that tongues are a good thing. I believe he says that tongues are the experience of some Christians, not the Christian experience, but he definitely does not forbid that people speak in tongues. He says at the end of the chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. And some people will say, you hear that? In order. And some will say, but let it be done. Do you hear that? Let it be done. The Scripture says, let it be done. Now, even though he deals with this issue of tongues, and I believe he discourages it in the assembly, he doesn't forbid it, but he discourages it, he lays down some ground rules for the use of it in the assembly. Even though he is dealing with that problem, notice this. The concept that one brother or one sister in the body of Christ should edify their brother and sister in the body of Christ, the fact that all things should be done unto edifying, which means to build up each other, that is mentioned over 40 times in that chapter. Because when you get into the order that should prevail among us, when we come together as a body of people who have the Spirit upon us and the Spirit in us, the one thing that comes out again and again and again and again is you must edify that other person. That's why Paul says you can't speak in tongues in the assembly without an interpreter, because you speak in tongues and you edify yourself, but what about your brother? All things must be done unto edifying. You must edify your brother. So there has to be an interpretation. Over and over again he will say this, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, as you come to the end of chapter 14, we'll take chapter 13 up separately, but as you come to the end of chapter 14 and you finish surveying these three magnificent chapters, I think you have to take a position on this subject. Somebody has said, it is easier to move to a consistent extreme than to remain at the center of biblical tension on any given issue. I believe that's intensely true when we come to this matter of the gifts of the Spirit and the charisma. I'm amazed at how many people, as soon as something like this happens in their church, will move to a consistent and problem-free extreme rather than remain at the center of biblical tension where the truth, I think, just happens to be. On the one hand, you have people in our churches today, like those in Corinth, who say speaking in tongues, that sort of thing, that is the Christian experience. And if you haven't experienced it, you're not really Christian. And then, of course, the other extreme is where people will say, listen, that's not for today. In fact, that's from the devil. And if you speak in tongues, we'll excommunicate you from our church. There are people who take that kind of a position. Now, frankly, if you come to these chapters, as we suggested, paraphrase them, summarize them, ask the questions, what did Paul say? What did he mean? What does that mean to us? I think you'll discover that Paul did not forbid the use of the gifts of the Spirit, any of them, including the gift of tongues. He does not forbid people to speak in tongues. He says, let it be done. There's an order for it, but let it be done. I frankly am sort of a man without a country here. Charismatic people don't think I'm charismatic because I've never spoken with tongues. But I can agree with many of the people who taught me the Scripture, who when they come to these chapters of the Scripture, break every law of hermeneutics they taught me because they simply don't want this in their church. I believe the truth on this matter is at the center. And that's where you'll find the message of Paul about the function of the Holy Spirit.
Regardless of our spiritual gifts, whether tongues, prophecy, or something far less noticeable, we need to examine our motives. Our gifts should be used to edify others, not to glorify ourselves. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.